Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
I want to take time real quickly to encourage you to be here on Easter. I want to encourage you to be here on Easter, but I want to encourage you to not come alone. And I don't mean bring your spouse and kids. That's a given. I want to encourage you to be here on Easter. And be here on Easter with a friend. Because we believe that there's power in Jesus' name. We believe that it's a powerful name. It's a beautiful name. And so what I want to do is encourage you to be here at Easter. We'll have the sunrise devotion, 6:30, pancake breakfast, Sunday school. And then at 10:45, this special worship service. I want to encourage you, we're going to celebrate because our King is alive. And so I want to encourage you to come and bring a friend. You'll find today where I'm going through John chapter 3, verses 4 through 15. We have the cantata next week. So what's going to be the next verse on Easter? John 3:16, right? That's what comes after 15. And so John 3:16, and I'll promise you, if you bring your friends, I will preach the gospel clearly and powerfully, and they will hear about the message of Jesus who can save them that day. So I encourage you to bring a friend at Easter. You know, some conversations change your life. Some conversations change your life. And last week we began looking at a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And between this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus would change a lot of lives. And as we looked at that, we see that Nicodemus was this Pharisee, this religious teacher, who was curious about Jesus, but was afraid that people might see him and look down upon him, so he would only come to Jesus at night. So we called last week's sermon, Nick at Night, right? So y'all remember that, Nick at Night, right? Some of y'all weren't here, y'all think it's funny. All right, so Nick at Night. So this week is Nick at Night, part two. Last week we looked at the beginning of the conversation in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to continue that conversation today in John chapter 3, verses 4 through 15. And the question that's being addressed here, the question that Jesus is addressing with Nicodemus is simply this: is salvation possible? Is salvation possible? And sometimes we answer that too quickly. Of course it is. Well, Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus the answer is more nuanced than that. It's yes and no. Is salvation possible? Or maybe better said, is Nicodemus is asking, if all of my good works, if all that I've done doesn't save me, how in the world is it possible for anybody to be saved? And Jesus says, right question, right question. So the question we're asking today is it possible to be saved? Is salvation possible? So here's our big idea. It is impossible to be saved. It is impossible to be saved unless the Spirit of God breathes new life into your soul through belief in Jesus. It's impossible to be saved unless the Spirit of God breathes new life into your soul through belief in Jesus. And it's important that we remember a few things about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Being a Pharisee was one of the highest honors in all of Israel. Pharisees were a group of men who were committed to obeying all of the Old Testament commands. The Old Testament, if you didn't know, has 613 commands. 613 commands. 248 do's and 365 don'ts. Some of you husbands are thinking, my wife might have a list like that too. I don't know. So. But at 365 don'ts, that's a different don't for every day of the year. That's just the don'ts. And then we add all the do's, 613 commands that the Pharisees, 6,000 men, there in Jesus' day, got together, would take a pledge. They would basically take an oath saying, I will live my life keeping these 613 commands of the Bible. And they were actually so intent on keeping these that they actually believed that they should come up with some new laws that helped the old laws out where you wouldn't even get close. So like if the law was don't cross that line, they would want to move another line here saying don't even get close to the edge. And so what they would do is, for example, is they would think through things like where to keep the Sabbath day holy. Okay, you know, Friday night, Saturday night, keep the Sabbath holy. So the Pharisees would spend time trying to figure out how to do that. So they realized, they thought, okay, this means we aren't to work on the Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night. And so what does that mean, not to work? Because, I mean, to move a chair, is that work? I don't know. How far can you move the chair? And one of the big discussions in this time was, can you tie a knot on Sunday or on Sabbath? Can you tie a knot on Sabbath? I'm like, well, if you're a Boy Scout, you probably could. All right, so, but can you tie a knot on the Sabbath? Well, here's what they concluded. If you tie a knot with a rope, it's work and you can't do it. So often the question would be, can they tie a knot in the rope to put a bucket on it, to take the bucket down in the well, to bring some water up? They're thirsty. They're thirsty on the Sabbath. And so if they'd forgotten to get water, that was work. They couldn't do it. They could not tie the rope around the bucket and drop it. However, the question came up, could a woman tie her dress on in a knot on the Sabbath? Well, I said, of course a woman can tie her knot on the Sabbath. And so she could tie her knot. So here's what they realized. If I'm thirsty and it's the Sabbath, I can't tie a knot on the rope because that's work and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. I wonder if we can use my wife's dress. And it was lawful for them to take one of their wives' dresses, tie the bucket around with a knot, take it down, and bring the water out. Lawful, unlawful, right? We can see there's a problem with that because they've missed the point of keeping the law in the first place. They forget that the day was about the Lord in the first place. You see, this was the kind of things that would preoccupy his time. Nicodemus, this Pharisee, would spend his days debating things like that and trying to make sure he did not break the law. But Jesus comes to him, as we saw last week, and says, Nicodemus, your religious credentials don't mean anything to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. And this is earth-shaking. This isn't just a philosophy he holds to. He doesn't just check Republican or Democrat. He's saying, I am a Pharisee. I'm a leader of Israel. I've committed my entire life to keeping these 613 rules, and you're telling me it doesn't gain me entrance into the kingdom of God? Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. What do you mean? What do you mean, Jesus? I've kept the rules. I've obeyed them. This has been the tradition I've lived in. It's not just what I do on Sundays. It's my entire life, every day of the week. It's my job. It's all my friends. But Jesus is cutting to the heart and saying, Nicodemus, all of your religious credentials don't mean a thing because you must be born again. And it floors Nicodemus. He has no idea. He has no idea why he's telling him this. You see, Jesus is telling him, listen, Nicodemus, the problem is bigger than you think. The problem isn't just you need to manage actions. The problem is you're rotten on the inside. You're rotten down to the core, and you have to be made new at a heart level from the inside out. It's bigger than you think. How many of y'all ever seen Mission Impossible? Either the old TV show or the new movies, like there's 18 million of them, right? I saw the new ones coming out soon. Tom Cruise usually plays that character, and they call it Mission Impossible. But you know, it's never really impossible, right? They always accomplish the mission. If it was impossible, it would always end the movie the same way. They would say, you know what? I'm sorry. We couldn't do it. It was impossible. But they don't. They always end the movie by saving the day because it's not Mission Impossible. It's just Mission Really, Really Hard. But you know, that doesn't sell as many tickets at the movies. It's just Mission Really, Really Hard. And I think what people often, like Nicodemus and in our day, think salvation by our own religion, by our own effort, and by our own works, they think impossible, yeah, but it's just really, really hard. But if you try really, really hard, like Ethan Hunt in the Mission Impossible, with God's help, you can save yourself. But what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and he gives us, and John gives us this story to show us, the most religious man in Israel, the man most committed to being good and righteous and keeping the law, even for him, salvation is impossible through his own effort. Nicodemus cannot be saved on his own effort. So as we see in our first point, it's impossible to be saved. Impossible to be saved. And so we pick up our conversation where Nicodemus responds like any other good Pharisee when Jesus tells him, your religion doesn't save you, you must be born again. We pick up the conversation in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Okay, you have to understand, it's pretty vivid, right? Like, he's saying, look, all right, I'm 50 years old, I'm taller than my mom, I'm not sure how I'm going back in her womb. This whole situation, I'm not sure is gonna work, Jesus. And so he's saying, look, it just isn't physically possible. He's saying, Jesus, that's impossible. And Jesus is like, I know. Let's see what Jesus says. And you can just picture Nicodemus there scratching his head. What in the world is this Jewish carpenter on about being born again? Doesn't make sense. And scratching his head. Jesus answers, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that to be born again, you have to be born by the Spirit of God from heaven. At this point, salvation seems literally impossible for Nicodemus because Nicodemus only understands salvation as moral achievement, only if you can make your way to God. And he's saying, listen, you can't. The only way is for God to come and make you new, Nicodemus. And it's still confusing him. He's saying, look, you may have tried your entire life to obey those 613 commands, but Nicodemus, your heart is still wrong. You may have tried to be good on the outside, but underneath, you're still even obeying the laws for the wrong reasons. You have to be made new on the inside. Jesus is saying him that night, telling him that night, that even his rule keeping, the greatest rule keeper in all of Israel, falls far short of being saved. Let me illustrate this for you. Let's all imagine, let's use our imaginations this morning, and let's imagine that instead of a damp, kind of cold, rainy Texas March day, instead, let's imagine we are on the Californian shore. We're in California, it's sunny. Nice breeze, warm. We're on the California shore. And I say, let's all line up on the shore. I have some good news to tell you. You are about, if you can do the task I'm about to ask, you can win the ability to never pay taxes again. Sound good? Anybody interested in that? Yeah. So, all right, so here's the deal. You never have to pay taxes again. But the only catch is, you have to stand there, and what we're going to do on three, I'm going to count one, two, three, and you're going to jump. And the thing is, to get the tax-free benefits, the only way you can do it is if you jump all the way to Hawaii. So we begin to stretch. You know you're supposed to do proper calisthenics before you go swimming and all that stuff. So we stretch and make sure we haven't eaten in 30 minutes and all that. We get there, and we get to the edge, and I begin to count. One, two, three. And we all jump as far as we can jump. Now, some of you are good jumpers. Some of you are going to jump 10 feet. You're going to have, well, you know, I think I can get a running start. So you come, get your running start, and you jump 10 feet. You were a long jumper back in high school. You did well. You jumped 10 feet. Now, some of us aren't great jumpers, and we only made it about 3 feet. So some made it 10 feet. Some of you made it 3 feet. And then some of you said, I know I ain't making it to Hawaii. I'm just going to sit down on the beach. And you know, the 10-feet people are going to be over here and look back and say, huh, they people only vote. They only jump 3 feet. Those people didn't even get off the thing. I wonder if they'll give me the tax-free benefits. I mean, I jumped further than everybody else after all. I mean, I jumped a lot further than the 3 feet and the people who didn't even get off the beach. I jumped further than everybody else. And so I wonder if they'll look at me and say, this is close enough because I outperformed every anyone else. But I want to tell you, from the shore of Hawaii, they all look like they're in the same place. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is from the celestial shores of heaven, it doesn't matter if you think you've jumped 3 feet or 10 feet or you've never jumped at all, you are still far from the kingdom of God. So why in the world are you trying to think that you're going to get the kingdom of God, the reward of heaven, because you jumped a little further than that person right there? Say, Nicodemus, you may be 10 feet, you may be a 10-foot jumper, and everybody else may be a 3-foot jumper, but it doesn't mean anything. You need Jesus to come and rescue you and take you to the celestial shores of heaven. You can't do it on your own, whether you're a 10-footer or a 3-footer or a sit-on-the-beach person. It doesn't matter how far you can jump. What matters is if you've been rescued by Jesus. You see, I think we're prone to this. I think we're prone to trusting in our own goodness and start comparing people, not from the views of heaven, but from our own view, from our own vantage point. We say, 10 feet's over three times 3 feet. I'm 3 times the Christian they are. I've done 3 times the amount of work in the church as they have. Listen, that doesn't mean you're closer to the kingdom of God. We're all so far from eternity's shore that we need a rescue all the way to the kingdom. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus, it's impossible for anyone to be able to jump to heaven, just as it's impossible to jump to Hawaii. Unless, he says, oh, but there is a way, Nicodemus. Oh, you've fallen far short. You were a 10-foot jumper, but that's okay. There's a way. There's a way to eternity's shore. Let's look at point two. Unless the Spirit of God breathes new life into your soul. Unless the Spirit of God breathes new life into your soul. Verse 7, do not marvel, Jesus says, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus looks at dumbfounded Nicodemus. Don't marvel at what I'm telling you. I know what I'm telling you. Nicodemus, I know I'm telling you it's impossible for you to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself, Nicodemus. Absolutely nothing. You've given it your best shot and you have fallen miserably short. You can't be so good to put God in your debt. All you can do, Nicodemus, is receive salvation with empty hands of faith. The imagery he uses here is very vivid. It says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Now, I want to tell you, we moved from West Texas. We moved from West Texas. When I moved to West Texas, I realized what I thought was wind all of my life was just a gentle breeze. But we liked living in West Texas. And one of the things, one day I was... So spring day, kind of like we've been having. You know, you have those days that are just too good not to go outside. Beautiful days, it's warm in the afternoon. And I was preparing a message, and I thought, you know what, instead of sitting in my office, I'm going to go to the house and sit on the back of our house on our patio. And I'll study out there, enjoy the sunshine, all of that. So I go out there, and I think, man, this is good, but it's kind of sunny. We don't have a lot of clouds in West Texas either, so we have a lot of sun. And so We just bought this new patio set and a new umbrella. This umbrella was cool too. This umbrella had lights on it, like solar lights where you could go out at night and they would come on. They were powered, solar powered. It's pretty cool. So we'd have this set up, got a base on it and everything, so it was good. So we go out, I put the umbrella up and sitting there reading. The wind comes in occasionally and blows my book shut, but I can deal with that. Then I remember, I gotta go do something inside. So I go back inside and do something in about 5 minutes. And I come back out. And everything's different when I get outside. I don't know why. Something's different. Couldn't put my finger on it. Then I realized, the umbrella's not here. And I'm thinking, well, where could it have gone? So I walk to this side of the house. No umbrella. Walk over here. No umbrella. Well, maybe it blew over the fence. Well, I walk around the fence, not over the fence. I get to thinking, could it have blown over my house? Is that possible? So I go out the front door and I look around. No umbrella to be seen. And I got ready to just close the case as the missing umbrella. And then I look, and out the corner of my eye, about 100 yards and four houses down, in the middle of the road, I see something bright and red, and it's my umbrella. Lucky it didn't hit a car coming through, right? And I see that umbrella, you see, the wind there in West Texas, I couldn't see it coming. I couldn't see it coming. I didn't know how powerful the wind was. And you know what? I couldn't control it. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is the Spirit of God is like the wind. He's powerful. You can't see him coming. And you definitely can't control him. But when the Spirit of God blows in, everything changes. When the Spirit of God comes, things are blown away. Oh, but you can't control him, Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wills. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that when the Spirit of God comes, he is powerful. You can't see him coming, and you can't control him. But you know, you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. One time I was driving through Mississippi, and you know, like when you're on those long road trips and you see a place to eat on the exit and you think, okay, I'm gonna go over there. It's a little place called Little Abner's Chicken Shack or something like that, right? Little Abner's Chicken Shack. So anyway, so I see it and I decide we're gonna exit there. But have you ever had those exits where you could see the restaurant, but when you exit, you actually had to go like all the way around to get back to the place, and you could still see it, but you actually are going the wrong direction to get back around to the place you saw, and that was one of them. And as we were going through there, I look over and I see something my mind can't quite process. I see a hotel, and the hotel looks like a good hotel there on the front level, on the bottom level, but on the top, it's completely gone. It's completely gone. And when I got to the restaurant, I researched a tornado had come through a week before and demolished that thing. Because, you know, you can't always see the wind, but sure, you can see its effects. When trees are falling down or hotels destroyed, the power of wind, though you might not be able to see it with your eyes, is great. And I want you to know, when the Spirit comes and blows in power into someone's heart, oh, you may not be able to see it happen, but you can see its effects. So I encourage you, as you think through this, have you seen the Spirit of God blow into your life, making you new? For those lost family members, have you ever seen the Spirit of God blow into their lives and make them new? Because he will leave a trail of evidence behind. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, listen, Nicodemus, you were born in Adam. Remember how Adam was created? Y'all remember how Adam was created? God made him out of dirt. And then Adam's laying there lifeless. He's just a body. And then God sends his Spirit, and the Spirit comes and breathes into his soul. And his dead, lifeless body comes to life. And then the way I imagine is all of a sudden I hear, he comes alive. He breathes. Adam lives. But Adam sinned, and everyone who has been born of Adam since then, you and me, sons and daughters of Adam, have been born with the guilt of his sin. We deserve death and hell because of our sin. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, you were born of Adam, but listen, to be saved, you must be born of God. The Spirit must come to your dead, lifeless soul and breathe into it, where your soul for the first time goes, oh, and you live. and you live for the first time? Has the Spirit of God come and made you alive? Jesus saying, Nicodemus, unless you have the Spirit of God come and make you alive, you will not see the kingdom of God. Because it's impossible to be saved unless the Spirit of God breathes new life into your soul through belief in Jesus. Verse 9, through belief in Jesus. Point 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, I get your analogies. I get what you're saying. But how does this new birth happen? How does the impossible become possible? Well, it happens by the work of the Spirit enabling us to believe in Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, Nicodemus, are you really supposed to be the teacher of Israel? You're supposed to know your Old Testament and you don't know about needing to be made new by the power of the Spirit? Have you not read your Bible? What's going on, Nicodemus? You should know Ezekiel 36:26. You should know this passage where he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's saying, Nicodemus, I've been telling you, I'm coming after your heart to make it new. Have you not seen? That's what I've been promising all throughout the Old Testament, and I'm here to do it. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses, catches verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpents in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here's what he's saying. Nicodemus, do you not remember Numbers chapter 21? Do you really not remember this story in Numbers chapter 21? And here's what it says. Maybe you don't remember Numbers chapter 21 either, so let me give you some insight on what's going on there. Verse 4 of Numbers 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea. Talking about the people of God after they left Egypt. To go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe the worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. I don't know about you, but I've never heard that taught as a VBS lesson. I just imagine the crafts they would come home with. A lot of questions from the parents. But why does Jesus remind Nicodemus of this story? Why is it important for us to be reminded of this story of when the people got disgruntled and failed to trust God? They were full of sin, and what God did was send a bunch of fiery snakes. He sent these snakes that when it would bite them, it would burn like fire until it would kill them. And they realized through that they were wrong and they were sinful, and they came to Moses and said, Moses, we were wrong. What are we to do? And so what they did, Moses made a replica snake and put it on a pole. And as they lifted the pole, as it was lifted high, as they just gazed upon it, their snake bite was healed. Why is Jesus reminding him of that? Why is he reminding him of that? Because that story was to point forward. Because there were snakes that represented sin and the sin of the people. That you and I, we were all sinners. We were all bitten with sin from the snake in in the garden. We have the curse and the poison of sin running through our veins. And the only way that we can be saved, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, it's not through moral effort. It's not about how far you can jump morally or religiously. The only way that you can get rid of the old bite of the snake is when you see not a snake lifted on a pole, but a Savior lifted on a cross. And as he is lifted high, as every person who's ever been bitten by the snake of sin looks high to the cross of Calvary, doesn't matter how far you've jumped, whether you're a 10-foot, 3-foot, no jump, it doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. If you will gaze upon Christ on the cross, as you look to him in that moment, you will be born again and saved for eternity. Say, Nicodemus, you're snake bitten, but I want you to know Jesus has defeated the snake once and for all. Instead of venom, you can have new life. So look high to the Son of Man lifted at Calvary. Jesus is telling him that the new birth comes not through religious activities or moral effort, but simply through gaze, the simple gaze of faith at Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He's reminding us, it's impossible to be saved unless the Spirit of God breathes new life into your soul through belief in Jesus. So I want to ask you three questions this morning, simply three questions. Have you been born again? Do you have new life? If everybody would put their eyes on me real quickly, this is the most important thing that you can think about in this moment, and I want to ask you personally. Have you been born again? Have you actually had the Spirit of God come and breathe new life in you where your soul goes, oh, and you're made alive? I'm not talking about anything else except have you been born again? Not your neighbor, not anyone else. Have you been born again? Right now, think, when was I born again? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? If not, look to the cross of Christ and he will save you even this morning. Maybe you've held a position in the church. Maybe you've been a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're like Nicodemus and you've kept all the rules, but in this moment you know you have never been born again. Look like Nicodemus must look. Look to the Son of Man lifted high on Calvary. Look to him. Nothing in the world matters more than the powerful wind of God blowing into your soul. Second, who gets the credit for your salvation? Who gets the credit for your salvation? Do you believe that you were dead and hopeless until the Spirit of God came and blew his new life into your soul, and Jesus came and died for your sins and made you alive and is taking you home? Or are you saying, you know what, I jumped 10 feet. Do you see that the one who is responsible for your salvation is 100% God? He deserves 100% of the honor and glory for your salvation, not you. It's for the fame of Jesus and the glory of the Father, by the power of the Spirit. Your salvation is not because you had jumped so far. It's because Jesus is a great Savior. Who gets credit? Is it like one of these things you're trying to negotiate? 50-50? 90-10? 99-1? I want to tell you, one of the things when I see people who do not want to sing, who do not want to hear the message of God's word, who do not want to study their Bibles, who do not want to share the message of Christ, the number one reason is underneath all of those things is they're no longer amazed by grace. They're no longer amazed. They think, well, of course God saved me. They had forgot that he saved such a wretch and worm as I. We've forgotten that we were dead and hopelessly lost, that we were headed to hell. We were born in Adam, and we were fine with it until the Spirit of God came and breathed into us, and we lived. It's by the grace of God. So who gets credit for your salvation? Maybe this morning, you need to anew thank God for your salvation and the amazing grace he's shown you. Whether you've been saved for 8 minutes or 80 years, maybe this morning you need to thank God anew for your salvation. Question 3, whom are you praying for the Spirit to save? Whom are you praying that God would save this morning? Are you committed to praying for them? I want to tell you, there's not anything better in this world than praying for someone consistently. For day after day, month after month, year after year, and to get that phone call. Brady, something to tell you. What is it? The Lord saved me tonight. Pray, pray, pray that the Lord will save them. And maybe this Easter you're wondering, is salvation possible for you or for your family member? Maybe you're wondering, is salvation possible for your family member? You say, theoretically, I know it's possible. I mean, it's possible for everybody to be saved, right? Like, it's possible theoretically. But let me ask, do you really believe it's possible for your family member to be saved this Easter? Oh, that one who's not, you've never seen the fruit in their lives, the wind, new life. You've never seen the Spirit blow into their lives. Do you believe God can save them this Easter? Do you believe salvation is possible for that person trapped in sexual sin who seems so satisfied in their sexual sin that they haven't had anything to do with church in years? For that lost son or daughter who's happy in their life? For that mom or dad or cousin or coworker who you just have given up on because they seem so far from God that it would take a miracle to save them? It would, but it took a miracle to save me and you. Do you believe salvation is possible for them? Or have you kind of given up on them? I want to encourage you, if you have someone in your life that you really want them to be saved, you really want them to be saved, not just 10 years from now, but you want them to be saved this Easter, I want you to do two things for me. One, pray for them. Pray for them. Second, invite them to our Easter service in 2 weeks. I'll be preaching John 3:16 and sharing the gospel powerfully. So I encourage you to invite them. And maybe what you'll find out, if you invite that person who you say, Pastor, I would love to invite them, but I know they won't come. You don't know that. Maybe the Lord's appointed you to go and talk to them, and maybe this is the appointed time that you are going to go talk to them, and this is the appointed time that he's going to bring them in these doors, and this is the appointed time that the Spirit is about to blow in power at Temple Baptist Church, and we're going to see new life all over the place. Let's not listen to the devil's lies. Let's invite them. Invite them to be here. Invite them to be here. Because what I hope this Easter is that you do not just get to celebrate one resurrection, but two. We celebrate Christ and your brother or father or mother or son or daughter or granddaughter who right now is spiritually dead, but by Easter is spiritually alive in Christ. Salvation's possible. It's possible. This Easter, I ask that you begin to pray for them, invite them, and I want you to know it is very possible for God to save. Is it possible? Salvation possible? You better believe it is. Because the Spirit is on the move, and he's coming with power, pointing people to the Son of God who was lifted high up on Calvary. Turning people's eyes to Christ at Calvary. But on the third day, or at Calvary, and then they died. And Jesus, as he died, they put him down low into the tomb. As people see him on the cross, they see him in the tomb. But I want to tell you on the third day, something remarkable happened. On the third day, Jesus rose victoriously over sin, death, and hell once and for all. He is forever victorious over all our enemies, including that old snake. And I want you to know this morning, is salvation possible? Is salvation possible? Oh, it's more than possible. It's more than possible because we have an empty tomb as proof to show us it's even more than possible. It is finished. And because of that, Jesus has the power to bring anyone into his kingdom. Jesus has the power to bring anyone into his kingdom, even that person you want to see there. And I have to tell you, the kingdom of God is even better than Hawaii. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.